Well, tonight we're going to continue our subject of Christian stewardship, and I trust you have your Bibles opened at 1 Corinthians 6, which will be our topic for tonight. But for the sake of those who may not have been able to be with us the last two evenings, Tuesday and Wednesday, and with all due respect to those who were here, and hopefully this won't bore you to review just a little of what we considered on these two evenings. We notice that a steward in the Bible was a trusted servant who was given responsibility for certain property, maybe a household or an estate or a business, that belonged to his master. And he was responsible to use it on the behalf of his master, not in his own interests, but in the interests of his Lord. And he was accountable to that master for how he disposed of and used that property. You and I are stewards of the Lord. We are His stewards. And we notice, therefore, that there are three vital principles that are characteristic of stewards. The first principle is that you and I are not the owners. The Lord is the owner. Everything that we have and all that we are belongs to Him. He is the owner. We looked at some of the things that we possess or we own on behalf of Him, but we don't possess it at all. The Lord is the owner. We're going to be considering some of these things. The first principle is the Lord is the owner. The second principle is that you and I are responsible to the Lord for the way we use or disuse or misuse His property. It's His. But we are agents, we are stewards, we are trustees. He has entrusted this property with us, and we are responsible to Him to use it not to feather our own nests, not to line our own pockets, not to give us a new car or a new home whenever the idea fits into our heads, but to use it for His glory. And thirdly, we are going to give an account to the Lord. We consider this last evening. Every one of us is going to give an account of the things done by means of the body. We can give an account of it now, here on earth. But as certainly every one of us is going to give an account in the coming day. He is going to call us to account. Well, that was just an introduction to our study. In the next night or two, we're going to think of some of the property that has been entrusted to us. And we're going to apply these principles to that property. And the first piece of property is perhaps the most personal piece of property we have. It's our bodies. You would recognize that from the passage that we have read. We read, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have of God? You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." We have a responsibility to use these bodies of ours for God, for the Lord, whose they are. We have that responsibility. Now, I believe this is one of the most precious possessions that you and I have. If we exclude the spiritual property that the Lord has entrusted to us, our body is perhaps the most precious possession we have. Those of us who have studied the body and learn some of the marvels of the human body can say with the psalmist of old, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And there are so many aspects of our body that cause us to marvel. I would suggest, if you haven't studied anatomy and physiology, that you pick up a book sometime like the Wisdom of the Body or the Marvels of the Human Body. There are a number of such books that are obtainable in bookstores, and you'll be amazed at the remarkable things about our human body that God has placed there and God has given them to us. Well, we're going to be thinking about the human body. And we're going to apply these principles to the human body. The first principle of the human body is the same as the principle of any stewardship, and that is that our bodies are not our own. They belong to the Lord. That's what we read here. "Ye know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have of God, and ye are not your own." That's what the Bible says. I didn't say it. He said it. The Lord said it through the Apostle Paul. And our bodies are not our own. Why, you say, There is nothing more personal about me than my body. And there isn't anything more personal about any of us than our body. After all, people recognize us by our size and our shape, the appearance of our face, the sound of our voice. These are the things that characterize us. These are the things that make us what we are. And people recognize us because they have seen us. They know us by our bodies. Yet it's precisely this body that belongs to the Lord. And they belong to the triune God. Let's notice what the passage says that we read together. Verse 15 says that these bodies are the members of Christ. The Son of God has an interest in our bodies. Notice in verse 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the inner shrine in which the Spirit of God dwells in His sovereign grace. Our body is the temple of the Spirit of God. And in the final verse, we're to glorify God in our body. The triune God has an interest in these bodies. We belong to God. And of course, there are three reasons why our body is not our own. The same three reasons that we apply to all of ourselves and all our possessions. Our bodies are not our own because, first of all, they were created by God. As I've already indicated, the psalmist in Psalm 139, a very great psalm, incidentally, you should study it and learn it. In that psalm, he speaks about the omniscience of God, and the omnipotence of God, and the omnipresence of God, and the holiness of God. But when he takes an example of the omnipotence of God, he doesn't take the starry heavens, as he might have taken, but he takes the example of his body. He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that knoweth my soul right well. Marvelous are thy works. God has made our bodies, and therefore we belong to Him. He's the Creator. But we belong to Him too because He's the Redeemer. He's Redeemer. The Lord Jesus has redeemed these bodies of ours by His precious blood. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. We've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Now I know that the complete redemption of our body is still in the future. We're waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. But the fact that we have been already redeemed is an evidence that the redemption is going to be completed. And in the coming day, everything is going to be redeemed. Our souls have been redeemed. Our lives are being redeemed. And there is no doubt whatever, there is absolute certainty that these bodies of ours are going to be redeemed. Finally, and we're going to be transformed like unto His body of glory. In that glorious day, we're going to be like Him. So we are His by redemption. But we're also His by right of residence. Notice what we said, what we read. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He lives in us. And our body is the sacred inner shrine in which He lives day by day. And therefore, for these three great reasons, as we've seen before, we belong to the Lord. We belong to God. That's the first important principle. But there's a second important principle, as we see. And the second principle is that our body should be used for the Lord. Since He owns it, and since we're but estate agents, trustees, if you like, stewards, then we have a responsibility to use our bodies, our hands, our feet, our mind, our heart, our ears, our lips, all that we have in our body for Him who owns it. What should we do with these bodies then? Well, we're told in this verse what we should do with them. You should glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. The older texts finish there. And some of the modern translations finish there. I like to think of also glorifying God in our spirit, and that both are God's. But whether we conclude at body or at God's, as the King James does, we are certainly to glorify God in our bodies. And we have a perfect example of that. The Lord Jesus Himself chose to dwell in a human body. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He said long before He came into this world, a body hast thou prepared me. And in that body He went about not only doing good, but He went about glorifying God. At the end of His life, He said, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And John could write about him. He not only recorded these words spoken by the Lord as recorded in John 17 on the eve of his suffering, but at the beginning of his book, he wrote these words, "We beheld his glory." The glory of God was revealed in a human body in which the Lord Jesus tabernacled, pitched his tent among us as he was made flesh and pitched his tent among us. And so he's a perfect example of glorifying God in his body. And we should follow that example. Well, you see, how do I glorify God in our body? Well, I think the Apostle Paul has caught the means of doing that. In Romans 12 and 1, that's familiar to every one of us, I'm sure. He said, "I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," or your spiritual worship. Present your bodies. Present your bodies to the Lord, who owns them anyway, and who purchased them. Because of all his mercies bestowed upon us, we should be willing to offer these bodies as a living sacrifice. The Apostle Paul sort of indicates in another portion what it means to present our bodies. In Romans chapter 6, we read once or twice in that chapter that we are to yield the members of our bodies. One time we yielded these members to sin and unrighteousness. But now we are to yield them to God and to righteousness. Instead of using our hands for the purposes of iniquity and sinning, instead of our using our feet to go on the way of the scoffers, instead of our using our lips in blaspheming the name of the Lord, we should use these members of our bodies and yield them to Him, that they may be instruments of righteousness and to holiness. That's what it means to glorify God in our bodies, to present them to Him, to offer them as a sacrifice. And the Apostle Paul says this is your reasonable service. When he writes the word service there, it's not the usual word that's used for service. It's a word that was used for priestly service. And it might be better to translate it, as many of the modern versions do, by the word worship. This is your spiritual worship to present your bodies. I believe that's part of our worship. You'll know the first time the word worship occurs in our King James Bible. It's not the first time that the same word occurs in the Hebrew Bible, but it's the first time it occurs in the King James Bible is in Genesis 22. You remember Abraham was taking Isaac to the mount that God was going to show him, Mount Moriah. And on the way, he left the men and the ass. He said, "You stay with the ass. I and the lad are going yonder to worship." I used to think as a little boy that Abraham was just trying to pull the wool over his son's eyes and over the men's hairs, the servant's eyes. I don't believe that at all. I believe Abraham was telling it as it is. That's exactly what he was going to do. He was going to worship God in obedience to God's command. How was he worshipping God? He was going to worship God by giving his best, giving his own self. That's how we worship God. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Offer a bring a sacrifice. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So said the psalmist in Psalm 96, indicating that worship is giving to the Lord. And that's what Abraham was doing. But you'll notice that there was more than one worshipper on Mount Moriah that day. Abraham said, "I and the lad shall go yonder and worship." Abraham was worshipping by giving his son. How was Isaac worshipping? Isaac was worshipping by giving himself. By giving himself. I believe Isaac was a fully grown man at this time. He could probably have overcome his dad, Abraham. Abraham was well advanced in years. He was a good bit over 100 years of age at this particular time. And no doubt Isaac could have overcome him. But he didn't. He was willing to be stretched out on that altar and to become a sacrifice. He was offering himself, not a living sacrifice, but a dying sacrifice. And so the apostle says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship. That's what we should be doing. But you know, there are other things we can do, as we saw just two nights ago. We can use our bodies and our possessions and all we have to God's glory, we can also disuse them. That means we can have things in our body that we don't use for the Lord. God wants to use our lips, perhaps to tell of Him, but we don't use it, we're silent. God wants to use our hands to serve Him, to help others in the service. He wants to use our feet so that we can walk for Him and live for Him. But sometimes we don't. And we're not being stewards. We're disusing our bodies. But there's still something else we can do with our bodies. And that is to misuse them. To abuse them. That's what the apostle is writing about in 1 Corinthians 6. About Corinthians who were misusing, who were abusing their bodies. Just as the unjust or unrighteous or unfaithful steward that we read about three nights ago, who was reported to his master that he would waste his master's goods. He had squandered them. He had misused them. So we can do that with our bodies. There were people apparently in Corinth who were guilty of sexual immorality. They were using the members of their bodies for purposes that God had never intended, for the sexual relationship outside of marriage. And the apostle very strongly condemns that. How many Christians have been guilty of it? Of course, he's not thinking at all of the use of sexual relationship within marriage. Not at all. That's God's provision for His people. And that can't be stopped. But for the use of sexual immorality outside of marriage, that is misusing and abusing our bodies. That's not glorifying God. But there are other ways where we can abuse our bodies. They're not mentioned here. We can abuse our bodies with drugs, with alcohol, with cigarette smoke. We can even abuse our bodies with overeating. And other ways we can abuse our bodies and make them less useful for the Lord, because we are doing harm to these bodies. And all these things that I said do harm to the bodies, and therefore makes what's God's possession unsuitable for service for the Lord who gave it. Therefore glorify God in your bodies. And then finally, a third important principle is that we are accountable to the Lord for the use of our body. Let me again quote to a verse I think we quoted the last night, two nights ago, at the judgment seat of Christ. You and I must all appear before that judgment seat to give an account of the things that we have done by means of or in the body, whether good or bad. We're going to be responsible and accountable for how we've used these arms, these hands, these legs, these lips, this mind, these ears, this heart. We're going to be accountable to the Lord. God has given us a body. Let's see to it that we use it for His glory. We're going to think of another piece of property, the most commonly thought of property, when we think of the subject of stewardship. Let's turn, if you will, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The Lord will bless this further reading of His Word. Now, stewardship, as we've indicated, includes much more than the stewardship of property. It's much more than the possessions that we have. It's not much more than the money that we have in the bank. It's much more than giving to the Lord out of our possessions. But that is an important part of stewardship. The important part of stewardship is what we have in the bank, what we have as possessions, material possessions. And you know, there's considerable Bible teaching on the subject of possessions, on the subject of riches, on the subject of money, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. the Lord Jesus gave a wealth of teaching on the subject of wealth. Some of it you'll find in the Sermon on the Mount. A good many of his parables had to do with our use or misuse of wealth. And the New Testament contains a great deal of instruction. The Lord Jesus is the supreme example in the use of riches. We are told about him that he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through our poverty might become rich. That's a great example. He was rich, but he became poor. The Apostle Paul speaks a good deal about possessions and giving and riches in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for instance. Philippians 4, here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And James and John have something to say about it as well. Well, there's a great deal we could say about money, about possessions. There was once a saying that I heard years ago that it's no longer a sin to be rich. It's a miracle. Well, I guess that's maybe true today. It's harder to get rich than it used to be. It's a miracle. But it never really was a sin to be rich at all. It never was a sin to be rich. Money in itself is not evil. It's neutral. What is important is our attitude to money. And the Bible insists upon that it's our attitude to possessions. Now, money can be a serious drawback to our spiritual lives. Money can be a cause of departure from the faith. But it's our attitude to money that makes it difficult and serious. There have been some outstandingly good men in the history of the world who have been rich. Some in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Abraham and Job. They were rich men. They were good men. What is important is our attitude to money. The first important part of our attitude is trust in riches. The Lord condemned trust in riches. And as we'll see, so did the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus spoke of how hard it was for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Why is trust in riches so serious? Well, it's serious because it displaces trust in God. If we trust in what we have and the riches and the bank book and the material possessions, then we'll not have the same reason to trust in God. And that's what the Apostle says here. Charge them that are rich in this world to give up their riches. No, he doesn't say that. And he says that they shouldn't trust. That they shouldn't be arrogant or high-minded. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Because those who are rich and tend to trust in riches, and it deprives them of that trust in the living God. Notice how he describes riches. They're uncertain. Well, what present world conditions have emphasized that for all of us, I'm sure, that riches are uncertain. In the recent recession, many people who once had good businesses and large estates suddenly became poor. The riches are uncertain. Some years ago, long before the recession, I heard a little poem, a little ditty, that money talks. I can't deny. I heard it once. It said goodbye. And how often it does say goodbye. Money really talks. It really says goodbye. And many people have heard it saying that. Now, the writer of the book of Proverbs in the NIV wrote this: cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. That's in the Bible. Fly off to the sky like an eagle. Money is uncertain. The only one who is certain is God, and we should trust in the living God. The second thing that we shouldn't do about money is to love it. To love it. There's a great danger of loving money. The verses that we have read, verses 17 to 19, are to those who have money. We might call them the haves. When we come to verse 9, we read about people who want money. We might call them the have-nots, although there are people who have money who want more money as well. It's usually a characteristic of people who have a lot of money. And the Apostle writes about them, they that will be rich. They fall into temptation and a snare, and into many hurtful and foolish lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You see, money can have serious temptations and lead to serious trouble. And the apostle goes on to say, the love of money is the root of all evil. I'm sure you've heard that verse quoted many times. The love of money is the root of all evil. That says it comes in the King James Version. But I want to say three things about it. First thing I want to notice is it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's our attitude to money that the apostle is speaking about. The love of money. The second thing I want to notice is that in the original, the word, the definite article, the root, is not present. It's not that the love of money is the root and the only root of all evil, but the love of money is a root of all evil. And the third thing we want to notice that we can't see in the King James Version is that the word evil is in the plural form, all kinds of evil. And so the verse should read as it reads, I think, in the NIV, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And how true that is. We can see that with our own eyes and read it as we read in the papers of people who have stolen because they loved money. Of people who have embezzled money because they loved money. People who have been dishonest because they loved money. Of people who even have killed because they love money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Name an evil and you'll find that love of money can cause that kind of evil. Other things can cause it, but love of money may be at the background of it. So money has a problem. It tends to displace God from the center of our lives and to fix our things in things that are uncertain. And it tends to cause us to love that which we shouldn't love, which will bring us down and bring us a snare and a temptation. Now let's consider very briefly the principles of stewardship as applied to our possessions, our money, our goods. The first thing is that no one here is the owner of our possessions, of our material goods. Oh, you talk about your bank balance. You talk about your house. Talk about your car. You're not the owner of that. And somebody will say, that's not very good. I really own it. After all, it's my money. I earned it. It's my skill and my intelligence and my work, my zeal that's brought me what I've got. Surely it belongs to me. It's not a handout. I've worked for it, and so I've got it. My friends, that ability to work, and that skill and intelligence by which you may have made your possessions, is given by God Himself. You owe it to Him as well as the possessions that you've got. It's all given by God. In Ontario, and our brother and sister Dennis will know about this because they know very well about this particular conference center camp at Guelph, Ontario. There's a dining room. Beautiful place it is. And as you go out of the dining room, having eaten a good meal, you find above the entrance to the dining room this text. And it goes like this. When thou hast eaten and art full, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. That's a text from the book of Deuteronomy, and the 8th chapter. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. And just a few verses further down in the chapter, the writer again speaks about remembering and forgetting. He says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. He gives us power to get wealth. So the wealth that we may have is not really ours. Whether we've used our skill and our energy and our power to get it, it's God that's given us that power to get wealth. It's the Lord's, and we must remember that. The second thing is that we hold these possessions in trust for the Lord. He's entrusted us with them. We are stewards. We are agents. And we are responsible, first of all, to use them wisely. To use them wisely. How do we use them wisely? Well, we can use them wisely for selfish reasons, things that are important and necessary for our food and clothing. We can usually wise them in that way. How should we consider our possessions? Well, there are some people who consider them in this way. I trust there's nobody here that would consider them in this way. They say, well, what's mine is my own. And if I've some left over after I've used one for myself, then that will be for the Lord's. I'm sure there's nobody here that would take that view of your possessions. But there are many people in the world, many Christian people who say, I'm going to give the Lord his portion. And they say, I'm going to give the Lord a tenth. Maybe a little more if he prospers me, but that's the Lord's portion. What is the Lord's portion? The Lord's portion is not 10%, it's 100%. As we've seen, we all belong to the Lord. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. The Lord's proportion, the Lord's portion is not one tenth, but 100%, 10 tenths. He owns it all. I trust we don't say that. The Lord's portion. What should be our attitude to money and possessions? I'm going to suggest to you that this should be our attitude. We should say, all I have belongs to the Lord. It's all His. In His goodness, He lets me take what I need for accommodation, for nutrition, for education, for transportation, even for recreation. The Lord allows us to take things for these purposes when it's for our good. The Lord allows that. He gives it to us. But as we use it for any of these purposes, we should remember it's the Lord's money we're using. It's His property. And we should use it with His glory in mind. For example, you may be buying a home, a house. Well, that's a reasonable thing to do. As a Christian, we need a home to live in. As a Christian, we need a home to entertain the Lord's people in. But what is the reason for buying that home? Why, the reason should be to glorify God in that home. To bring up our children in that home for the honor of the Lord. To entertain friends in that home so that we can fellowship with the Lord's people. To witness to unsaved in that home so that we can bring glory to God. We should say, this isn't my home, it's the Lord's home. And I'm using it for His glory. And I want to see to it that He is honored in my home. This is the place where He dwells and where He reigns. That's how we should use our homes, our possessions. But secondly, we shouldn't disuse our possessions. In other words, God gives us some things. We put it in the bank and we keep it there. And we just don't keep it for a rainy day. We lock it up there forever. And the wise man said something about this. There is a sore evil I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for the owners thereof to their heart. It often happens. We should see to it that our possessions are used. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't have any bank balance at all, because sometimes we run into circumstances when we need that bank balance. But let's see to it that we recognize that that is the Lord's as well. And certainly, thirdly, we should not misuse or squander our possessions as the unjust steward did. He did it to his master's possessions. But when we do it for our possessions, it's still our master's possession. If we squander them in wrong usage, then we are not being good stewards of what belongs to the Lord. There are great examples in the Bible of people who used their possessions wisely. I think of a widow woman. All she had was 2 mites. She didn't say, well, I'll give up one to the Lord, that's 50%, and I'll keep the other. No, she put them both into the treasury. And the Lord said she has given all that she had. There was a woman who kept a box of very precious ointment of spikenard. Why did she keep it? Well, she kept it to pour it all on the Lord. Even the disciples said, what a waste. The Lord said, she has done a great work on me. It was her worship. And of course, the supreme example is the Lord Himself. He gave all that He had in order that you and I may be blessed. And there were other examples, such as the Macedonian churches, who in a great experience of poverty and affliction, gave not only themselves, but gave what they had to the Lord. That's the kind of example we should seek to follow with what we have, our possessions. And finally, we are accountable to the Lord for our management of His possessions. Paul wrote to the Christians at Philippi and he thanked them for the gift they had kindly sent to him. They'd sent once and again. He says, it's not because I want a gift. It's because I want fruit to abound to your account. In other words, these Philippians had an account in heaven. And they were adding to that account. And that account gives the very best interest that it's possible to get. What you give to the Lord by giving to his servants and giving to his people in need is adding to your bank balance in heaven. And you're going to find there's a tremendous interest of that bank balance. Far better than any you'll get in stocks and shares or banks in the world today. There is where it counts when we give to the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to know that all that we have belongs to him. Someone has said, we lose what on ourselves we spend. We have as treasure without end, whatever, Lord, to thee we lend, who giveth all. Let's be sure that we give to him what belongs to him.